The following message from Bible teacher and pastor Jim Crabb is brought to you by Imago Dei Christian Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's look at the book of Luke chapter 18 once again. We were here on Sunday. I had such a blast Sunday preaching this. I just didn't get everything out that I wanted to. I've been preaching about the unjust judge. And it really stirred my heart, and it's made me really dig into a lot of different directions from the Word of God. But I believe in this. The unjust judge is a story about prayer, is actually what it is. It's a prayer story. I have made a commitment before God to do the best that I can in the coming year to stir this church that I pastor toward more effective prayer. I want this church to be a praying church. Every church that's a real church ought to be a praying church. Jesus came in that day and he had a throwdown, didn't he? Because they were exchanging money in the temple. But how, you know, it was how they were doing that. Their motives and all that kind of stuff. He turned the tables over and got whips and he threw a fit. And that's when he made that statement, didn't he? He said, my house should be a house of prayer. Well, you can't just stop the money changers and stop there. You have to make this a house. You have to make the house. So there's two issues. One, you got to stop. You shouldn't have activity that's messing with the hearts of the people and taking advantage of their care for the word and causing there to be an exchange of money where the priests, the corrupt priests are profiting by that. So you can't do that. That's sin. And you sure can't do it in the church. Shouldn't do it in the church or out of the church. But then again, but besides that, If you just stop that and you don't make this a house of prayer, you've only gotten halfway there. I think this house ought to be a house of prayer. I think this place ought to be a place where people can pray and come and really get a hold of God. I think we ought, and the kind of prayer I think that works is the kind of prayer that we'll see here in Luke 18. And we looked at it again in James chapter 5 the other day. And we're going to look at that. Let's look at Luke 18 again. You mind looking at this one more time? I know you heard it the other day, but this is good to hear it again. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Right? Verse 1 of Luke 18. And he spoke a parable unto them unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or lose heart. Anybody got different translation for that end part especially? Men ought always pray and not give up, lose heart, faint. Men ought always to pray and never to become discouraged. In their praying, when we pray, We're not to lose heart, give up, faint, or never give in to discouragement in our prayer life. Well, when might we be tempted to be discouraged as we're praying? Well, for example, if it doesn't happen if it doesn't happen right away. You know, I've been praying. There's stuff like I pray about, and doesn't happen. So then I pray again. And there's things I've been praying about. I guess maybe this was discouraging the other day. I don't know. But I said, there's stuff I've been praying about. Seriously, I've been praying about stuff. There's some things in my life I've been praying about for 45 years that have not come to pass yet, but I'm still praying about them. Amen. But they're coming to pass. They're coming to pass. So in those years, just because because it hasn't happened, when I've prayed about it, I've had to battle not losing heart. I've had to battle not giving in to discouragement. I've had to battle not fainting and just give up. And, you know, the easiest thing is just change your theology about it and say, well, I guess God didn't want me to have that, even though what I'm praying about is in the Word. And I know it's in the Word. And as long as I know it's in the Word, I know it's God's will. It's never in the Word and not the will of God for us. Isn't that right? And so I know it's in the Word and I'm praying about it, but it hasn't happened. So I've had an opportunity to lose heart, faint, give up, be discouraged about my prayer life. But Jesus is teaching something here, isn't he? He spoke a parable unto them that men ought always pray. In other words, you could say that men ought always keep praying, no matter what's happening on the other end. Your obligation is not, our responsibility is not to bring the prayer to pass. Our responsibility is to pray it in, is to do the praying part. There's two parts of this thing. We're the ones that talk to God about it, and God's the one that acts upon what we talk to him about and fulfills his word. Can I hear a Thursday night amen? Amen. See, but you know, you can't make, so there's things I pray about. There's a lot, most of them I can't, if I could make them come to pass, I wouldn't have to pray about them. But I'm praying about them because I need God's big power at work in my life. So that men ought always to pray. How often should we pray? All the time. We should always be prayerful. We should always be talking to God about things. We should always be asking God for his help and for his grace and for his glory. We should always be bringing petitions before God. That's not wrong to do. That's what God is. That's what he does. That's the way the system works in the kingdom. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Say out loud, I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to keep on praying. See, that men ought always to pray. Always stay in the game in prayer. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. And he said to them, there was in a city a judge. Okay, judge is a powerful guy in the city, important guy, man of responsibility and authority. There was a judge. Now here, then he describes the judge. What kind of judge was he? He feared not God. He had no moral inclination that there was a God that when he was making judgments about people's lives that are created in the image and likeness of God, he had no fear that there was a God, that God should be feared. You know, his conscience didn't bother him. So he was a judge without morality almost. There wasn't a higher law, a higher God, the higher power, right? He didn't fear God, and he did not regard or respect any man. I don't know if I want to appear before that judge, a guy that has no moral compass at all. You know, a judge has to, you know, a good judge, that's why you need a judge. Because sometimes it's not just somebody getting up and reading what the law is out of a book and in that being executed. There's judgment that needs to be made about the law and the situation. That's what the judge is. That's why there's great responsibility on a judge. And he has to use his moral compass at times in order sometimes to interpret the law and to apply the law in that case. That's what court, the rules of law and court are all about. But this judge had none of that, and he had no regard for man. He didn't care if you were a big shot or a little squirt. He didn't care if you were somebody in town or you were, you know, like we were talking about, an orphan or a widow. He didn't care about people. He didn't regard the plight of man. Right? So that's the kind of judge that was in that city. But there was a widow in that city. OK, Okay, so the widow, using what I talked about earlier, the widow was, you know, she was weak in that she was on her own. She didn't have a husband for support, right? So she's a widow in that city. And she came unto him, unto that judge that had no moral compass, didn't fear God, didn't respect man. And she said to that judge, because you know why she went to the judge? Because she needed that judge. She needed help. She needed justice. The scales were against her. She needed the judge to come to her aid and her rescue. And she went to the judge and said these words, "Avenge me of my adversary." One translation said, "Vindicate me against my adversary." In other words, I'm dealing with someone that's adversarial to me, and I'm a widow. It could be a big strong guy or a group of people or an organization or whatever it is. She had an adversary, somebody that was adversarial to her, and she said, "Please vindicate me from this adversary." And verse 4 says, "And he would not for a while." Well, why wouldn't he? Well, because he didn't fear God. And because he didn't respect her. He didn't care about that lady. Did he? This is important here. He didn't care about that lady and he didn't fear God. "And he would not for a while." The key words there, "for a while." "But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow is troubling me." Yeah. Say out loud, she's troubling him. She's troubling him. She's aggravating him. She keeps coming to him about this issue. He said, "Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her." In other words, "I will vindicate her, lest by her continual coming," there's prayer, "by her continual coming." What does prayer do? Prayer knocks and then keeps on knocking. Prayer asks and keeps on asking. Prayer seeks and keeps on seeking, doesn't it? "By her continual coming, she wearies me." It said in verse 4, he would not. He wasn't going to do it. He didn't want to do it. He didn't care about doing it. He wanted her to go away. But I love the widow, because the widow, she wasn't like a 2016 prayerless Christian. She understood, and God's going to use this widow that understood this principle to teach us how to pray in 2016. "By her continual coming," he said, "I'm not going to regard, I don't care about her and I don't care about God. But this lady is wearing me out. She's driving me crazy and she is wearying me. I'm tired. I'm getting tired of dealing with her, having appointments with her and telling her I'm not going to help her." You know what he really said there? "It'd be easier for me. I might as well go ahead and do what she wants me to do, even though I don't want to do it. I don't even care about doing it. I just want her to go away." And most people, because of my reputation, I think the judge, he doesn't say this, but I think it's implied. Most people, they would have gotten the message, tucked their tail between their legs, especially if they were weak like this widow was, without strength and power and other people to help her. And they would have just gone away and said, "Well, he's the judge. I guess I'm not going to get any help." But I like this widow lady. And our goal tonight in our prayer life is to become, for our prayer life, to have the prayer life of this widow woman against an unjust judge that doesn't care about her and doesn't even regard God. But that lady, I love her, because even when he told her, "I'm not going to help you," she went away, but she kept coming back. By her, I love this, by her continual coming. Here he is again. He's back again. He's talking to me about this again. I can't believe this. Most Christians, when I don't respond right away, or they feel like they get no for an answer, they get discouraged, they faint, they lose heart, and they go away. And God said, that's not the kind of prayer I'm looking for. Can I hear amen? Amen. Yet because, verse 5 again, because this widow troubles me. You know, God, you know, this is wild, but in this story, God is in the place of the unjust judge. Even though we know he's not unjust, he's just using this unjust judge as a real big model example of how prayer works. Because this widow troubles me. You know, God's been waiting for you to trouble him a little bit. Huh? Why don't you trouble God a little more? Because this widow troubles me, he said, I'll vindicate her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Now, we know we're not going to wear God down. That's not the point. But the unjust judge could be. He's using the unjust judge as an illustration. In other words, if that's what she had to do to get what she needed, and in prayer, that's the posture you got to take. You got to continually keep coming to, even when the answer's no, you got to keep coming, and you got to get, if you get to the place where it feels like you're bothering and troubling God, well, trouble on. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what real prayer is. You keep troubling God. He said, because by her continual coming, she'll weary me. And the Lord said, listen to this, I love this. Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God, this is not exactly what the unjust judge himself said. This is the analysis of the story of the unjust judge. Shall not God, he's talking to praying people here, and I'm talking to us tonight. Shall not God avenge or vindicate his own elect? You know, God wants to vindicate you of everything that's bugging you and bothering you and you're dealing with. If you're praying about it and it's bothering, it's a pressure on you or a burden on you or a problem for you and me, then God feels that. And he wants to vindicate you, and just like that judge vindicated that lady eventually, God wants to vindicate you from that trouble that you're in. Will not God avenge or vindicate his own elect? You got to remember, when you pray, who you are. You and I, we are the elect of God. Out of all the people, we are the elect. That's a Bible word, man. That's a Bible theology. The elect of God. You know, no matter where you stand on that, if you're more like a reformer and a Calvinist kind of leaning, that God selected some before they made their choice, or you believe you become elect after you make your choice, you know, we made our choice, so that's how we believe. Once we choose Christ, then we become the elect, right? I became the elect because I chose right. I chose well, right? But I'm the elect of God. We are the elect of God. Right? That's a big position to be in. We are the ones he selected. We're like, and so we know, we're modern day Israel. We're like Israel. The apple of God's eye. We're the family of God. We are the chosen generation. We are the royal priesthood. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones, we are the sons and daughters of God, aren't we? We have this, we do, whether you think it or not, this is just in your thinking. We have we've got a special relationship with God. If you're born again and you're one of the elect and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the blood is over the door of your heart. Are you kidding me? You are the elect. When Israel was in Egypt, man, they put the blood over the door, and the angel that came to destroy Egypt, when it saw the blood over the door, that was the elect lived in that house. The elect lived in that house. The selected, the predestined ones, the ones that have a special relationship with God. If there wasn't any blood over the door, that angel came through there and the firstborn was slain and the plagues came to that house and there was nothing they could do about it. But when the blood was over the door and they were the elect of God, there was something special about them. And God said, you know, let's say there's no blood over Jerry. I started to get that backwards and put no blood over you. Then I looked at who I was dealing with. Let's put no blood over Jerry. Huh? I know there is blood. Jerry. But let's say there wasn't. Right? That angel came. And look at how close they are. But if there's no blood over this one, there was destruction in that house. There was nothing he could do about it. Right there, with an arm's length distance next door, right there. But there's blood over this house. And the same angel that had the power of destruction in his hand, that came to destroy, he came there and he couldn't, and he did. He didn't get weaker when he went next door. He just couldn't. Because this was one of the elect. And the Bible says, what did he have to do? I love it. He had to pass over. He had to pass over. Destruction passed over the elect. That's what happens to us. We are the elect of God. But, listen. Sometimes the elect of God... We got to act like we're the elect of God. We have to pray like we're the elect of God. Hey, Lord, this is Pastor Jim. Again? Yes. Weren't you just here talking to me about that this morning? Yes. In fact, weren't you here yesterday about that same thing? Yes. Was that you back in 1999 about that same thing? Yes, that was. Weren't you here in 1985 about that same thing? Yes, I was. The Lord could have said, man, I thought you'd get weary and give up. I said, Lord, I found out in my Bible, you taught me well, that I am the elect of God. And I found out that as the elect of God, I have a right to come to you and approach you like this. And Lord, I'm here because you taught me to pray and not to faint. And I'm doing as your son, as the elect of God. I'm doing what you told me to do. And I'm going to keep on knocking. I'm going to keep on asking. I'm going to keep on seeking until you answer me, until you open the door. Or until you, Lord, until you vindicate me. And get me out of this situation and you change that situation, I'm going to keep coming. And I'm going to keep troubling you. Hallelujah. Shall not God, if the unjust judge will vindicate a lady he doesn't even care about, if the unjust judge will overlook his concern about God, he doesn't even fear God, but that lady's coming, her continual coming, and that's like prayer, that lady kept coming to that unjust judge, and if the unjust judge will change his mind, when it looked like he said, I'm not going to vindicate you or help you, but he said within himself, if I don't change my mind, this lady's going to wear me down. And I will vindicate her because of that. Now, God's not like the unjust judge in that regard. He's not unjust. And he does care. And now, here's the point. The unjust judge doesn't care about us and doesn't fear God. yet her continual coming moved him. What if we are the elect of God? We're not on the outside like the unjust judge had no relationship with this poor widow. What if, now, we're the widow in the story. But in this case, we're not a widow that has no relationship with the judge. We are his sons and daughters. If the unjust judge will change his mind and give her what she's asking, how much more will God, who does care about us, who does have his own just moral compass and care and concern, and besides that, he's got a covenant with the people of God, the elect of God, and he selected us out of all nations and peoples. He selected us, and we got born again by faith, and we responded to his calling, and now we become part of New Testament Israel. And we have special rights and privileges. You've read about Israel. You know Israel. Listen, man, you can think it's just or it's unjust, but it's just true. The Philistines, God would squash a Philistine like a bug. Don't mess with my family. You, Mr. Philistine, Mr. Uncircumcised Philistine Goliath, you bugging this little boy? This little boy tells me you giving him grief. So I'm gonna avenge my elect today. I'm gonna make that the baddest slingshot in the history of mankind. I'm gonna put a rock. I love that story of Goliath. I taught this that time. I taught on the left-handed slinger. The left-handed slingers of Old Testament Israel. You know, Goliath, he's a big guy, but he was all dressed in all this protective gear. I would be like, here, David's out here in his shorts and a slingshot. He talks about how big his helmet, his sword, his shield, his body armor, and all this kind of stuff. You know, in Goliath, there was one vulnerable place. Right there between his eyes. And I don't think he thought there was anybody that was such a good slingshot shooter. Huh? Slinger. That he could sling a stone that was just could hit that one vulnerable place. But you know, when you're God's elect, you're able, whatever you throw, when you sling that slingshot, because David was God's elect, that stone from that slinger, man, it went through the air and God made that thing hit him right in the one tiny vulnerable spot that wasn't covered. The devil always leaves an opening for God to beat his brains out. David was God's elect and Goliath wasn't. God said to him, you are an uncircumcised Philistine. You are not my son. You are not my elect. David, this young boy right here is my elect. And he's going to squash you. He's going to kill you, man. Huh? I would say when David hit Goliath with that stone, I'd say that would be pretty good. That would be vindicating. Amen. Shall not God avenge, verse 7, his own elect, which cried day and night to him. There's what's the matter right there. We stopped crying to God day and night. We cried a couple times. We came to a couple prayer meetings. We asked God a couple times in some weak, sissified way. Man, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? I tell you that, look at what it says in verse 8. I'm telling you, he said, I will vindicate them speedily. In other words, now, and I thought about that and I thought, well, the unjust judge story is about a lady that kept coming for a long time. Yet God said, I will vindicate my elect. I'll vindicate him speedily. Well, I thought, well, what speeds up the... How do you go from... One part of the illustration is it's continually coming over a period of time. And on the other hand, it's speedily. I think what it is, I think it's the heartfelt desperation of the comer that moves it into a position of speedily. When he sees you're my elect, look at how he's coming. Look at what he's doing. Look at the passion that he's got in his prayer life. Look at, there is a sense that he is not going to give up on his prayer life. He's going to keep coming back about his prayer life. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. How's this? I was thinking about this. Here's a scripture for I will avenge them speedily. How's this one? Before they call... What's the last part of that verse? Huh? I will answer you. I don't know about where you come from, but where I come from, if he's answering it before I call, that's pretty quick. I don't even have it out of my mouth yet, and God's already given my answer. Well, when I pray like this, Lord, I am your elect. I came tonight, and I know you have justice in your heart. You have a moral compass. You live. The God of heaven and earth will do what's right all the time. And I know that you respect all mankind. And you certainly respect me because I am your son. And Lord, I'm telling you that I'm here with passion and zeal. And I'm here because I'm praying about one of the things you promised me. And tonight, God, I'm believing you that you are going to vindicate me speedily. The Lord sometimes could say, he could even use that scripture I just said. And said, well, how's this? Before you asked me, I already answered it. Because I saw how you were coming to me. I saw you coming in the spirit that you were coming with. I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, then he says this. He asks a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he's asking a question. Shall he find faith on the earth? What's the answer to that? Well, I think what's he really asking? He's asking, when the Son of Man comes, will he find anybody with this kind of faith like that widow had? Where even when she had to deal with a judge that told her no over and over, he was a mean old man. He didn't have a moral compass. He didn't even care about her. But she, even in her weak widowhood, she pushed through all that and she wore him down. Now, we don't have to do that with God like that, but we've got to come with the same posture that we came to get what we, if we got it in the word, we came to pray about it, we're going to get it. That widow came to get vindicated. When I pray, I came to get what I prayed about. And I'm going to stand here. How long are you going to stand here? I'm going to stand here until I get vindicated. When are you vindicated? When God answers his word. And when God gives me what he promised me in his word. That's a vindication of me. Hallelujah. And he said that men ought always to pray like this. And men not always, and men not lose heart and give up. If I've seen anything in the last years in the church, I've seen that there is a, I'm telling you, the church, I'm just at large. Of course, there's praying people in every good church, and there's praying pockets of people. There's praying pockets of churches all across the world, in the land. But I'm talking about at large. God wants a revival of this kind of prayer, where we're coming to God with I mean, it's every gun we got blazing in prayer. It's everything we know. We're slinging scriptures. We're confessing God's word. We're praying day and night. We're getting up at night. We're bugged. The Holy Ghost is getting us up at night. We're coming in, walking the floors, and talking to Jesus about our situation, talking to Jesus about other people, talking to Jesus about answering that prayer that he promised us in the word, and just keep pounding and 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 knocking and seeking and asking. Not knocking, seeking, asking like, you know, he said no and, well, I guess he doesn't want me to have it, and then go back again the next day. No, it's the first day we pray about it, we know we're going to get it. We're going to get what we prayed about. I mean, that's how you can pray. I'm not talking about something that's subjective. I'm talking about things that are in the Word that you know you can pray about. If it's in the covenant, it's yours, and you can pray about it. And you can pray like this about it. Lord, that's mine. It's mine. Lord, that's mine. I'm going to keep coming. Lord, I'm going to keep knocking. Lord, I'm going to keep seeking. Now, we're not coming back in the posture of unbelief. Some people think, well, you know, you've heard that thing we used to say, well, you prayed about it once and then you went off and forgot about it. But that's not, you know, that there's some faith in that. I get that. But on the other hand, there's this. And that's it. It's not like coming to God, being in faith and then getting in unbelief, being in faith, being in unbelief, being back in faith. It's coming once saying, you know what, God, let's just put it this way. I'm not leaving till you do what you promised me in your word. And I'm going to pray with passion and zeal, and I'm going to pray and I'm going to get what you promised me in your book tonight. How many believe we need a revival of that in the church, man? What if people started praying like that again? And to get a hold of God like that? Oh, my, 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 my. I'm going to be like the widow in the story of the unjust judge. And I'm believing God, he's going to vindicate me. He's going to answer every prayer I've prayed, every single one that's prayed based upon his word tonight. And so can you. In the name of Jesus. Let's put our hands toward heaven right now. And let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, I thank you tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Tonight, Father, I come tonight like the widow of Luke 18. And tonight I come to be avenged. I come to be vindicated. The answers that you promised me that I do not have, that life and circumstances are trying to withhold from me. Oh, God, I'm going to be like that widow. I will not back down. I will not give up. I will not give in. I will not lose heart. I will not be weary in well-doing. I will never stop knocking. I will never stop seeking. I will never stop asking. I'm asking you, God, to vindicate me and give me every single thing, oh God, that you promised me in your book. And I commit to you, Father, God, that I know that you are a just God, that you are a respecter of men, that you love and care about me and about these people, and that you have your own moral compass within yourself. I thank you tonight that you are going to rise and give us what we pray about in the name of Jesus. I thank you for it. I came to get that which is mine tonight in the name, in the name, in the name of Jesus.
We trust you enjoyed this message. For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. imagodeicincy.com.